Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome back to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Thank you for joining us this morning. I hope you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes. It could be, it might be, the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show is called The Flatline. It's 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation, which means we have no hidden agendas. We don't try to sell you something. We don't try to coerce you into joining something. We don't have any political statements to make. This show is simply a show about helping you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that and you'd like to orient and adjust to that plan, then obviously, as a free American, you can do that. It's my privilege to bring you this show. We've been doing this Flatline show over 5 years now. And what a phenomenal opportunity it's been for me to teach the Word of God to folks like you that are listening and responding. You know, the Flatline, F-L-O-T, that's a term for the forward line of troops. If you've listened long enough, you know that we built our show on the concept that adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. When you learn the wonderful problem-solving devices found in the Word of God, they in fact establish a flatline, a forward line of troops, in the thinking of your soul, so that you are able to keep the outside pressure of adversity from ever becoming the inside pressure of stress. We've never said adversity is avoidable. I said adversity is inevitable. It's going to happen. But stress is avoidable. Stress is what you do to yourself. Adversity is what circumstances do to you or us. And quite frankly, most of the adversity we have is self-induced. You know that. So the Flatline, we're here to teach you, give you, hopefully present to you some accurate information. And what I'm looking for, people that are hungry, people that want to grow, people that want to learn, people that have a burning desire to learn more of the Word of God. You can always contact me if you'd like to. Simply go to the website, and our website is bigrick.org, bigrick.org, www.bigrick.org. Or you can write us, if you'd like to, at Post Office Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L. And our zip code in Cropwell is 35054. We enjoy hearing from our listeners. We never solicit funds. We don't need your money. We're not asking you for money, so don't send money. All we're saying is if you'd like to write to us and tell us what the show means to you, we'd love to hear it. And if you'd like to have one of our books called Christian Problem Solving or Understanding Your Soul, even Practicing Your Christianity, these are all available and they're all free. You can see them all on our website. So let us hear from you if you're interested. We've been doing a study on game changers. We started that a couple of weeks ago, and I hope you've enjoyed it. We've been taking a look at a game changer named Apollos in the Bible. We gave the background for what a game changer is, how he changes the course of history by a decision or something that he did. There are game changers in the business world, game changers in the world of science, game changers even in the world of terrorism, like Mohammed Atta, who flew that airplane, one of the airplanes, into the World Trade Tower. You know how that's changed the way we travel in air traffic today. So he changed the game for us, that's for sure. And sometimes I think the terrorists is laughing at us for all the inconveniences they're creating and causing people who travel by air. I don't think they ever intend to use an airplane again like they did, but we'll see. We'll see. I'm just thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ controls history. And I think that sooner or later, Americans are going to wake up and realize that in whom much has been given, much is expected. And we have, in some ways, just simply thrown God out of our lives in a lot of ways. Well, let's move on in our passage. We're talking about game changers. And the game changer is Apollos. I read to you a passage out of Acts 18. Let me set the background for you again, and hopefully you'll see this. Apollos was a Jew, lived in the city of Alexandria in northern Egypt. It was the largest Jewish city in the world at that time, and they all spoke Greek. So remember, you have the Hebrew Bible called the Tanakh that they translated into Greek called the Septuagint, or the LXX, the Council of the 70. And Paulus grew up there where the library and the museum in Alexandria was. He had a tremendous education. We really don't know how old he was at the crucifixion of our Lord, but I'm assuming that he was about 15 to 17, 18 years old when our Lord was crucified. And somehow or another he learned of the baptism of John. Maybe someone had been to Jerusalem and came back and told him, or maybe one of John's disciples had come to Alexandria, but he was very familiar with the baptism of John. And we know that John, what John was doing, he was the forerunner, the precursor who was preparing the way for the Lord. And when Apollos shows up in the town of Ephesus, we don't really know why he's there. But we know that Paul had been there prior to this and had been teaching in the synagogue, explaining completely who and what Jesus Christ was and did. And so Apollos comes in, and he doesn't have the full picture yet. This is, I don't know, maybe 50 A.D. at the time this took place. Remember, our Lord was crucified sometime between 30 and 33 A.D. It was quite a while later. And it's about 15 years after Paul's conversion when Apollos shows up here. And so he needs to be filled in on some things. And that's why the Bible says that God had Aquila and Priscilla there. It's interesting, when God has a plan for your life, how he always puts people there to help you, to assist you, and to feed you. When I first became a Christian, and it was in 1967, when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, God provided for me some wonderful teachers. One of the first things I was given was a Bible, and I, of course, tried to teach myself as I read everything that I could read. But I got into a really good local church where there was a pastor, and he taught me a lot. And then eventually, I found a guy that, as that pastor left, another pastor came in, and eventually I found a man who could teach me the Word of God. And I didn't live in his city, but I listened by tapes, and I listened by record. I listened by anything I could to get as much of the Word of God as I could, to learn as much as I could. I had an insatiable desire to grow, to learn, to understand who I was and what God had done for me and what God expected out of me. And I'm sure Apollos was the same way. And I'm sure that God put Aquila and Priscilla right there in his path so that they could bring him up to speed and fill him in. So it says here that a certain Jew named Apollos, who was born in Alexandria, says here is Acts 18, verse 24. And he was mighty in the Scriptures. Remember the Scriptures. He had the Septuagint. He knew the Torah, the Navim, the Kavim, the Kavuvim, I think that's how they pronounce it. I'm not very good at that word. But anyhow, he had these Hebrew scriptures translated into the Septuagint. He had this information, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. And he says he was instructed in the way of the Lord, verse 25, and being fervent in spirit. And this is where I want to center in right here on this word. This man, Apollos, was fervent in spirit. Now, this means that he had a lot of zeal. It's a verb, zeo, z-e-o, fervent, present active participle. Zeo shows action in the present form. And it means that he was on fire. He was hot. Let's get some principles on this. And let's talk about this in regards to your life, your relationship with your Lord and Savior. Would you say your relationship is hot? Would you say it's warm? Or would you say it's cold? Let me ask you that question. And how would you judge that relationship? Well, I would say hot is that you are growing daily. You're staying filled with the Holy Spirit. You're taking in God's Word on a consistent basis, which means that you're hearing and applying the Word of God. Warm means that you go to church on occasion. You take a few notes on occasion. If you have a question, you may call or you may not call the preacher. And maybe you pray over your meals, and that's about the extent of it. And cold, well, that's the believer who is definitely saved. He's definitely going to heaven. But his spiritual life does not play into the rest of his life. He's disassociated his spiritual life from his physical life. And he's trucking on down the my way highway. So the question I want to ask you today is, which one of these, if any, best describes you? This word, fervent in spirit, when it speaks of Apollos, is a metaphor. It means he has a lot of passion. He has a lot of desire for the Scriptures and to teach the Scriptures. The Scriptures that he was aware of. Obviously, he wasn't aware of everything. So, this word is used in the Bible in several places. For example, in Romans 12:11, 10 and 11, Paul challenged the church in Rome when he wrote a letter. This is what he said in verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, give preference to one another." And then here's the challenge. "Not lagging in diligence and fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So Paul is writing, and apparently he sees an issue, that sometimes people get a little cold in their relationship with God. You know, in this Roman passage, Paul was encouraging the believers to quit dragging their feet. He said they were lacking in diligence. What does that mean? Well, remember the Bible says that Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour? So the first way that we're to be diligent is Ephesians 6, where Paul said we're to put on the armor of God so that we can stand against the strategy of Satan. Because we're not fighting flesh and blood, it's an angelic war, it's an angelic conflict. So if you're going to avoid being a casualty, if you're going to avoid being captured and distracted and defeated by Satan, then obviously you have to be diligent. You have to be aware of what's going on around you. Now, diligence means, first of all, diligent about your own spiritual life. Diligent about where you stand before God. How your spiritual life. Are you hot? Are you warm? Are you cold? And secondly, diligent about what's going on around you. Remember that Satan is a master of camouflage. He's a master of deception. The Bible even tells us that he has his own ministers and his own doctrines called doctrines of demons in his own communion table. It's very possible that a lot of people can be persuaded through emotion to follow a course that's not really the protocol plan of God. And Satan loves it when Christians get off course and get confused. And even though they may have a lot of zeal in their emotionalism, they have no accuracy in their worship. So that's a problem. So when Paul says that they're lagging in diligence, he uses a word called okneros, O-K-N-E-R-O-S, okneros, which means they're half-hearted. They're only applying half of their energy or half of their efforts. And so this leads us to study a person that I call the half-hearted believer. Half-hearted believer. What is that kind of person? Well, a half-hearted believer is a person, for example, if he does commit a sin and he's aware of it, he may confess that sin, but not immediately, and definitely not consistently. He knows he's saved. He knows he's going to heaven. He knows that he has eternal life, but he also sins and sins frequently. Well, first of all of us sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We all sin. But the question is, what do you do when you sin? Do you relish the sin? Do you enjoy the sin? Or do you go immediately to your Heavenly Father and admit your failure to Him? Remember, problem-solving device number one is rebound. And rebound says if we confess our sin, then God would be faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So when you sin, do you rebound and rebound immediately? You see, the half-hearted believer is complacent. He's satisfied, and he does not see any need to press on to spiritual maturity in his life. If you consider your spiritual life a tall mountain, and you consider that someone's going up the mountain, and instead of going to the peak, instead of going to the top, they get about halfway up and they look down and they see the view and they say, this is so beautiful. I think I'll build a house right here. And then one day, they decide to go on up to the top of the mountain and they say, oh my goodness, look what I could have had. Look what I missed, because now I can see the view on the backside and the view on the front side. You want to go to the peak. You want to go to the top. You want to do all that you can do. You want God to give all that he can give to you. And think what you're missing by being only half-hearted in your spiritual life. And by not having this zeal, you're not pressing towards maturity. You know, the Bible says you are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's not a request. When the Bible says that in 2 Peter 3:18, that's not a request. That's a mandate. That word grow is a mandate. And there's only one way to grow, and the Bible says we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if I'm not studying, then I'm not growing. So the key is, how do I study? Well, let's assume you're taking algebra. And so you go to school, and the professor gives you an algebra book, and you go home and you study algebra. Well, that would be ridiculous. You've got to have an instructor before you're going to understand that gobbledygook algebra, calculus, whatever. Listen, God gave you an instructor called a pastor teacher, and it's his job to instruct you in the book that God has provided for you. He's given men that have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Some of my friends call it the curse, which means that for the rest of their life, they're studying, 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 a lot more studying than a lot more teaching, but digging into the Word of God. And you know why? They do this to make you rich, because Paul said it this way. He said, we have this treasure in our earthly bodies. The treasure is a word called thesaurus. It's a word treasure. And the job of the pastor is to go into the mind of the Word of God, the mind, down into the M-I-N-E, down into the minds, dig out this gold, dig out this treasure, and in the pulpit, give it to you and make you rich. If you have no desire to be rich spiritually, if you have no hunger to grow spiritually, if you've allowed yourself to get cold and complacent, then you are the half-hearted believer. You have no desire to press on to spiritual maturity. That means that your growth cycle has been stalled or slowed, even slowed to a crawl. And the reason is because you've been distracted. You got distracted through the details of life, maybe through prosperity, maybe through adversity. Prosperity is a much greater distraction than adversity. Adversity seems to draw us closer to God, but prosperity makes us forget our need for the Lord and enjoy all of the prosperous things that we have in life. Distractions. Do you know that the God of this world, who is Satan himself, he's the God of this world, he is more than willing to bless you with all the details in life if you will just ignore the mandates of God. So have you become distracted? Have you gotten on that my way highway? Have you been chasing the details in life? Have you focused more on the gifts than the giver? What is your capacity to appreciate what God has given you? You know, the distracted believer, the half-hearted believer, the complacent, satisfied believer that is not pressing on to spiritual maturity in his life, he's not hearing the Word of God consistently and not applying the Word of God consistently to his life, he's really unaware of the dangers that he faces. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6:13, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. This half-hearted believer will get distracted and get angry at somebody in his church or angry at somebody in his family, and it will be a family feud or a church feud, and all the focus will be on the person that they hate or the person that they can't get along with. It's really not that at all. It's an angelic conflict. It's a tactic used by Satan to divert you, to discourage you, to defeat you. You got your eyes on the wrong person. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, the Bible says in Ephesians 6. We wrestle against angelic beings and creatures. Satan has a whole demonic army, He has a dossier on you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failures, and he knows how to tempt you. Matter of fact, he may have already seduced you into being complacent and ignoring your spiritual life. The half-hearted believer drops his guard. He lets it down. He's not being very cautious and being very careful. As the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, that the enemy goes around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. Now, if you want to go camp out in the tulies with your stake and sit out in the middle of a Nairobi bush and just hope that some lion doesn't come by and eat you, well, that would be ridiculous. And yet that's what many Christians do. They just hope that Satan doesn't come by and swallow them up because they're so distracted with the details in life. And they're unaware of the dangers they face, and they've been lulled into dropping their guard. And quite frankly, their personal love for God has grown cold. Personal love for God has grown cold. You see, the Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my mandates. And my mandates are not hard. That's 1 John 5:3. If you love me, you'll keep my mandates, and my mandates are not hard. You see, personal love for God is what motivates us to obey God. And the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Well, how can you love somebody you don't even know? Do you have a love relationship with your God? Do you love your God? Do you obey his mandates? You know, the Bible in Revelation 2:11, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the church says, you know, you've grown so cold, I just want to vomit you out of my mouth. You make me nauseous. You're not hot. That would be great. You're just lukewarm. You're just like that old lukewarm coffee that's not any good. If you were cold, he could fix you. If you were hot, he would be excited, but you're just lukewarm, which means you don't even know that you're distasteful. You don't even realize how repulsive you are when you grow lukewarm, when you drop your guard, when you ignore the mandates of God, when your growth cycle is stalled out because you're distracted with the details in life, and you're even unaware of the ramifications of your distraction. You're not even aware of what's going on around you and what's happening around you and how people are being discouraged because of you. And you become a non-factor. You're not even a player in the angelic conflict because you're not trustworthy. You're not consistent, and God can't use you. You're just a non-factor. That's a shame, but that's the way it happens sometimes. People get like that in their life. They peel off, they fall aside, and all of a sudden they're inconsequential. They have no impact in the plan of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like that. I want to be trustworthy. I want to be consistent. You know, Paul said in Philippians, in chapter 3, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and I now tell you even weeping, they've become the enemies of the cross of Christ. These are believers. These are believers. And they have turned on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says their end will be destruction. That's the sin unto death. Because their God is their emotion. And their glory will be their shame because they pay attention to the details of life, the earthly things of life. That's what's important to them. And so they are the lukewarm believers that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, I know your production, verse 15. You are not cold and you're not hot. I wish you were cold or hot, but since you're lukewarm, not cold, not hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And that's the word vomit. That doesn't mean you're not going to be saved anymore. That just simply means this, that you have become a non-factor in the plan of God. Listen why he said this. Verse 17, you say I'm rich. You say I'm increased with goods, and I don't have need of anything. And you do not know that you are a wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked person. What an indictment. to the half-hearted believer. The believer who has let the good things take the best thing away from them. The believer who's fervent in spirit like Apollos. The game changer has a zeal for the Scriptures, has a zeal for truth, and has made learning the Word of God priority number one. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 11:27-28, that happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's Word and keep it. Learning doctrine, living doctrine, hear and keep. Learn it and live it. As you learn it and live it, you will talk it. It's natural. You know, that's how I determine who I want to hang out with. What is their conversation? What do they want to talk about? Do they want to talk about the things of God? Do they want to talk about the Bible? Do we have a mutual affiliation based on the spiritual life? Or when I'm around them, do they talk about everything but that? You see, every great friendship has to be built on something. Every great friendship has to have some kind of rapport. Do you have spiritual rapport with anyone? Is there anyone in your life where learning the Word of God is priority number one, and when you get together with them, you talk about the Word of God? You know, for Apollos, the baptism of John had energized him to spread the word that the Messiah was about to appear. And Apollos was reasoning in the synagogue with the scribes and the Pharisees, but he did not really know that it had already happened, and Aquila and Priscilla had to pull him aside and tell him. He was fervent in spirit. He had an inner fire to reach others with the message of the Messiah. You know, the problem was this, that being a Jew by birth did not mean that you were going to heaven. And observing the law of Moses did not mean that you were going to heaven. And yet, that was the predominant attitude circulating through the synagogue. We're Jews, and Abraham is our father, and we have a relationship with God. And unfortunately, that's not the way it works. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way. Not a family relationship, not a system of deeds and do's and don'ts, but only through faith. And that's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest someone would brag about it. The question I want to ask you today is, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Do you know that? Can anybody know it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The Bible says these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. He that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Think about it. Remember this and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.